Okay, smashing. Now, I'm wearing a new, I haven't used this microphone before. Normally I've got one like this, and so if I want to make some little noises, like humming to myself, nah, 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 I could just take the microphone away from my mouth. I can't do that anymore, so this is going to be a new discipline for me. Good luck, everyone. Who would like a raspberry? Would anyone like a raspberry? I picked some raspberries this afternoon. These are fresh from my garden. Now, I did wash them. I have washed these. Anyone who's ever washed raspberries before will know that when you wash them, they go a bit squishy. There's a few in there that are just a little bit squishier than others, but they're very fresh, very beautiful. Anybody else got loads of stuff ready in their garden right now? Yeah, what have we got? You've got cucumbers, I know. I've been benefiting from my dad's cucumbers. Anybody else got anything else? Courgettes, yeah, you'll be eating those till kingdom come. Very good. So at the moment in my garden, there's an amazing opportunity to harvest raspberries. They're just absolutely everywhere. It's a really short season. It's like 5 or 6 weeks, and you just have to pick them like a frenzy and freeze as many of them as you can just to make the most of the harvest. Most of my career has been in horticulture, growing fruit and veg week in and week out. So I know that every time we come to this season, there's just loads of stuff to be harvested, and that time is of the essence, and you need to act in the moment. Now, last week, hands up, who was here last week? Handful of us were here last week. Last week we heard from Sarah and Emily, who shared a report that's come out recently called The Quiet Revival. And it was a fantastic talk, wasn't it? It was so engaging. Who heard it last week or caught up on the podcast? So interesting. If you missed it, please do go back and listen again, because it was really worth your time. But in short, what Sarah shared was that there seems to be a kind of a new hunger for spiritual things, new hunger for Christianity. Some statistics she shared that was 21% of young men currently attending church monthly, 40% saying that they are praying monthly, and apparently Bible sales have gone up by about 20% on last year. So something is clearly happening. And so this week, kind of in response to what Sarah said last week, I just wanted to share some thoughts about maybe what we could do about that. And we're going to end with some Bible too. And so, have you all got raspberries? Have you had a raspberry? What do we think? Are they nice? I'm thinking maybe fresh fruit sundaes might be a thing. Yeah, everybody come and bring what you've harvested and we'll just be snacking on it as we go. That'd be really fun. But as I was looking at my raspberry canes this week, a little saying of Jesus popped into my head. We find it, we referenced it earlier in the year when we went through Matthew together, but we find it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and 38. And Jesus says this: when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about you, but I think that language of confused and helpless is interesting. And it actually does kind of feel to me like it resonates a little bit with where young people might be at today. Like, we've heard about how many people are kind of experiencing what they're calling a meaning crisis of, like, what's life even about? I don't really even know where I can put anything. And Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send workers into the fields." And so just like me, when I'm looking at my raspberry canes at the moment, I'm seeing that the harvest is plentiful. Someone needs to go and pick those things, because if they don't get picked, we're going to miss the opportunity to have some absolutely amazing fruit. And Jesus sees the same thing when he looks around our world. Jesus sees the same thing. Apparently we're in this cultural moment where there's a harvest to be had. There's an opportunity to see many people come to know Jesus, and I think it's really exciting. But I also want to know what you guys think about that. So why don't you just take a couple of minutes with the people you just said hello to and just share this news about the quiet revival. How are we feeling? Excited? Skeptical? Where are you at? You can. So there's no wrong answers here. Just turn to the people around you and just share for literally 30 seconds. How does this make you feel? And then I want you to shout some things at me. So quick 30-second conversation, and then give me some feedback. Go for it. Okay, smashing. I want to hear some stuff from you. So, throw some words in my direction. How are we feeling? Surprised. Hopeful. More. Excited. Hungry. There's more raspberries at the front. Anybody else? One more. Hesitant. Okay, thank you. An honest one. Thank you very much. Yeah, so we might be feeling a whole bunch of stuff across. I mean, that needs context, right? Go and talk to Emily later if you need context for that comment. I know I do. Go and have a chat with Emily later. But maybe we're just feeling things all across the spectrum, and that's absolutely okay. Now, obviously, I am a leader of a church, and so I've been putting quite a lot of thought and prayer and energy into this moment and this opportunity and asking, how can I as a person and how can we as a church make the most of this opportunity? What are some of the small things and some of the big things that we could be doing to respond faithfully to what God seems to be doing in the world? And as I've been praying through everything, I've just felt led to this really amazing little story at the end of one of the biographies of Jesus' life. It was written by one of his disciples, a guy called John, and it's about one of my favorite Bible characters, which is another one of Jesus' apprentices called Peter. And Peter was a great guy. I absolutely love him. He's so clumsy. He's so impulsive. He's constantly getting things wrong. He reminds me a lot of myself. I have a motto that I'm not always right, but I am always sure. And I think Peter's kind of the same. He just goes for it constantly. And so we see Peter apply this motto quite a few times in the Gospel of John, and to wonderful effect and sometimes totally tragic effect. So I love Peter. He's totally a wonderful guy. And at this stage in the story, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he keeps appearing to his followers and his disciples and speaking to them. And this is what happens on one of those occasions. It says this: Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, this must have been pretty frustrating for poor Peter, because Peter and his mates, they were fishermen before they were Jesus' apprentices, and they would have been fishing since they were kids. And so they knew all of the right things to do. They knew everything about how to do this, and they caught absolutely nothing, not a sausage all night. And then Jesus shows up on the beach and gets out a megaphone, and he starts barking instructions at them. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples didn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows," I like that, "fellows." Everyone like, "What the hell? Hello, fellows. What have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he said, "Throw out your nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." And so they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. There you go. Jesus, fishing consultant. Now, it's a pretty cool story that demonstrates, you know, the reality that sometimes we can crack on faithfully doing the things that we know how to do, and sometimes we just get absolutely nowhere. Sometimes it takes Jesus showing up and changing something to bring about an extraordinary result. And it feels a lot like that at the moment, if I'm honest. It feels to a certain extent, for those of us who have been working in the church, it's felt like we've been kind of doing our best, doing what we feel God has been calling us to do, but we've not seen many results at times. And it does feel a little bit like Jesus has kind of shown up and gone, "Just chuck your nets on the other side of the boat." And so we kind of want to be attentive to that. And last week, Sarah shared from the Quiet Revival report that God is seemingly doing something despite our best efforts. This is not something that's happening in response to some new innovative strategy that churches have been deploying, which I think actually makes it even cooler. But whilst it's true that God has caused this thing to happen, we do still have a part to play. Whilst we would be, I think, remiss to just sit back and watch whilst this happens around us. Just like those fishers, they had to look around them, they had to see what was happening, and they had to listen to Jesus. They had to do something a little bit different in order to respond to that opportunity. And I think that the same is actually true for us. In this moment where Jesus seems to have guided us into a moment of harvest and is calling us to respond to his voice, to play our part as individuals and to play our part as a church, to make the most of the moment and the opportunity and not to miss out. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And so I ask you, Gloucester Vineyard Church, this is one of those moments when you have a response. Do we want to be the workers who go out into the harvest field and do our bit? Yes, we do. Who would like to volunteer to go into the harvest field and get on with some work? Put your hand in the air. Come on, thank you very much. So, this is for those guys who just put their hands in the air. So I want to suggest a few really practical things that I think all of us could think about as first steps into the harvest field. They're so practical, we could do one of them or two of them in the next 7 days, okay? Practical, practical things. These are by no means an exhaustive list, it's just a couple of ideas. And so I'm going to present these things, and then I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to discuss in those little small groups which things you want to commit to doing in the next 7 days. Sound good? Okay, so I couldn't decide which order to do these four things in, so I put them in a bowl, all right? So I've got these four things in a bowl, and I'd like somebody to pick out one of these things and choose which one we're going to do first. Who wants to pick something out of the bowl? Yes, Chez. Which one do you want to pick? It's not a raspberry, sorry. What does it say?
Pick me, pick me.
It does say pick me, because I do want the first one to be first.
What does Pray. It
say? Pray, absolutely. Thank you very much. That is the correct answer. So the first thing that we can do is pray. That one had to come first. It has to be the first thing and the main thing we do. Amen? Absolutely. If we as individuals and as a church do not respond to this moment in prayer, I think we've completely missed the point. If we say, okay, God, we see what you're doing here, we'll take it from here, we will have totally missed the point. Notice that Jesus told his disciples, he said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And he told them to pray for his people. And then he sent them out. It's not either pray or go, it's pray as you go. As Christians, we often make these things kind of into an either-or moment. Either I will pray or I will take action. And Jesus is like, no, it's both. It's both and. We pray and we go. We pray for God to send us. We pray for God to send people towards us. We pray for God to embolden us, to equip us, to wash us clean, to shape us and mold us into the kind of people and the kind of church that he needs us to be. We pray for forgiveness for the ways that we don't love our neighbors. We pray for the wisdom to know how to lead people to Jesus, the places to go, the words to say. We pray for miracles to accompany and underline our words. We pray. Ryan, who's been leading the gathering today and who helps us lead the church, is going to be starting some prayer spaces in the coming months so we can really lean into these this moment as a church. So watch this space and come and pray. So if you are a person with a passion for prayer, now is the time to stand up and lead us. I will put my hand up for my generation and say that we are terrible at committing to pray. We need to learn how to do this. So if you have this in your DNA and in your heart, please will you stand up and lead us, because we need you to. There's a wonderful promise that God gave to his people, and we own it for ourselves as a church. It says this: then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. Okay, that's the first one. Who wants to pull out number two? I have no idea what's going to come next. What's it going to be? Somebody pick one. Yes, thank you very much. Oh, diddly-dee. What's it going to be? Make it a good one.
Let your light shine.
Yes, very good. That's one of my favorites. I love this one. Let's face it. I love all of them. They're all good. Let your light shine. So, this is a really obvious one, but it's one that I think really needs to be underlined. One of my favorite little bits of Bible, little Bible mottos, comes from a guy called Peter. We like Peter. And he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I'm going to read that again. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. I just love that. Don't you love that? It's so simple. Just be ready to tell folks about Jesus any chance you get. Like, look at the stat from, there's a stat up on the screen. This is a statistic from the Quiet Revival report, and it's very small writing. But what it basically says is it's young churchgoers compared to churchgoers who aren't going to church. And it's basically asking questions like, how happy with your life are you right now? Like, does your life feel meaningful? I feel more hopeful about my future. Like, the only one where the colors are the other way around is, I frequently feel anxious and depressed. And you'll see that the folks from church, feel less anxious and depressed than those who don't go to church. And so, like, you can look at the statistics and see that. For those folks, those young folks who are engaging with church, they are feeling happier, more hopeful, more confident about their lives. But there's a really important assumption that kind of underlines that statement from Peter. And again, this might sound obvious, but it's implied that when people look at our lives, they should be able to see that we have a source of hope that they don't have, right? Right? When people look at our lives, they should be motivated to ask us to explain why we are living in such a hopeful way, right? Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? And answer me this, when was the last time someone asked you to explain the hope you have? If I'm honest, it happens to me sometimes, but it doesn't happen to me all the time. I want to level this as a challenge to us as a church to ask this question. Am I living in such a way that the folks around me see me and notice that I have a hope that they don't have? Now, only you can answer that question for yourself. Some of you might be like, yes. Next question. And if so, fair play. But my suspicion is that for most of us, and I am speaking to myself here, we're walking around our daily lives and we actually look very similar to everybody else. Right? Am I right? Now, am I more joyful than my colleagues? Do I cope with adversity any better than the other guys on the school run? Do I have ways of coping with and overcoming my anxiety more than my classmates? You know, do I have any other weapons at my disposal in the battle against my addiction than my peers? Is my life a billboard advertising the goodness of God and the difference that he's made in my life? Or is that the kind of detail that you're only going to find if you interrogate me? To what extent are we, as followers of Jesus, actually living our faith out loud? I wonder if you've ever heard a phrase, you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. You ever heard that? I think it's really true. It's really true, isn't it? Some of our peers will never pick up a Bible. They will never try praying. They will never step into a church. But they will have you over for a cuppa. They will have us over. And they will, they'll come over to our desk and they will distract us with a natter whilst we're supposed to be working on our emails. You know, they will meet us at the same spot every week so that we can walk our dogs together. We are the only Bible that some people will ever read. How are we doing with that? Like, one of the most fascinating elements of this Quiet Revival report, I think, is that these young people coming towards the church, they're not asking the question, is it true? They're asking the question, does it work? This new wave of people coming towards us are looking to the church and looking for fellow human beings who have eaten a Bible, who have ingested it, and who are living it out, obviously. They are looking for people who obviously are living differently, who obviously have a different hope. Are we ready to give an answer for that hope? But fundamentally, do our lives even beg the question? Jesus said to us, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Let your light shine. Okay, Emily, I was going to ask you, would you mind writing these on the board? Because I'm going to refer back to these in a minute. So the first one was pray. I was also going to say, if you want to like add anything in, it'd be really fun. So like grab the microphone if you want to. Okay, no, that's a no, that's a hard no. So the first one was pray. The second one is let your light shine. So we've got two more. Who wants to pick? Somebody pick. Don't leave me hanging, thank you very much. Oh, what's it going to be?
Always be on hospitality team.
Always be on hospitality team. Thank you, Mumbles. She said it, not me. Always be on hospitality team. Fun, right? Now, this is something that we used to say around here, but we've actually stopped recently. If you've been around at Gloucester Vineyard Church for a little while, you might notice that we have a habit of telling folks when they're serving on hospitality team, which is the team which welcomes us, makes the coffee, you know, does all the chairs and bits and bobs like that, rather than asking people if they would like to join the hospitality team. It's quite an obnoxious strategy in many ways, but it is very effective. Each week, but it informs a really core thing that I believe deep in my heart, which is that each week, each one of us is on hospitality team. Each week, whether we're gathering, at the gathering or not, we have a chance to be welcoming to those who walk into our space for the first time. Now, my heart, my vision for this church and for these gatherings is that folks will feel that they are walking into a home setting, a place where they find a real welcome and real hospitality. And we don't get that by assigning a team each week when it's their turn to welcome people. We get that by coming every week with an attitude that I have a role today. I have a role to be looking around me to see who's in this room who need to be welcomed by me. I think one of the most important ways that we as a church can respond to the Quiet Revival is simply by intentionally coming each week ready and expecting to welcome folks. Anybody with me? Yeah? Amen. Say amen. That would be really encouraging. But it does go a little bit further than that, which I've slightly hinted at. I found personally that it's very, very difficult to welcome people in this space if I'm not in it. It's just something I found. When I'm not here, it's very hard for me to welcome people into this space. We simply cannot be welcoming a welcoming presence on a Sunday if we're not in the building. And so if we want to take this a step further, I'd like to suggest that each of us seriously considers how often we come along on a Sunday. Now, just a quick note, because I know I just said something gross. Just a quick note to say that I get this. Like, I have a young family. I have a big extended family. I know what it means to try and hold in balance the various opportunities and expectations leveled us from all sides. Friends, I get this. I get it. And the last thing I want to do today is ladle guilt on folks for not coming to church on a Sunday. This is not that, okay? What I am trying to say is that as a church, we're supposed to function as a body. Each of us has a part to play in that body. Now, that is a lovely biblical metaphor of what a church should look like, but it also really plays out in practice. Like, each of us has a role in being a welcoming and a hospitable church, and it starts with being physically present in the building. Now, again, I get this. This is not me telling anybody off. This is simply an observation that I found in the past how easy it is to just start coming on the Sunday when it's my turn on team. And not in between. I get it, guys. I've been there. But it's also worth highlighting, I think, that when folks walk in through those doors and eventually through those doors, and when folks walk in through those doors, whether they're a Christian or not, one of the first things that people ask is there anyone in this room who looks like me? Who in this room am I going to click with immediately? Is there anyone in this room that I could be friends with? And I would like this to be a room where we answer that question for folks really, really quickly. Yeah? Anybody else? Maybe that is just me. I would like all of us to be ready to cross the room to welcome folks. I lay the challenge before each of us now to elevate this Sunday gathering in our minds and in our hearts and in our calendars, to understand and remember that we don't just come on Sundays to receive, but also to give. And I really hope that for each of us, we can remember the ways that we were well welcomed when we first came into this context. And I'd like to encourage each of us that if we've received a good welcome, it's now our turn to pass that welcome on. And that starts with choosing and committing to being in this room. That one was gross, wasn't it? I don't think anybody enjoyed that one. Let's do the last one. It's possibly even more awkward than that one. Ho-ho! I've got to be honest. I was kind of hoping this one wouldn't be last. Steve, help me out.
Become a backer.
Become a backer! Yay! Everyone's enjoying being at church today. If you are not currently financially committed to the church, I would like to suggest that this is the moment to do it. I mean, this week, take a backer's card home with you and set up a regular standing order to the church. Those of us who are already backers are like, yes, I don't have to do this one. But yes, we do. We do. If we are already committed to the church, let me ask a question. When was the last time we reviewed how much we give to the church? When was the last time we considered increasing the amount that we give? Now, we all know that things go up in price with inflation every year. As a church, we are not exempt from that. Our wage bill goes up along with national minimum wage. The rent on this building is going up this year. And so if you've not taken the opportunity to become financially committed to Gloucester Vineyard, this is the week to do something about that. And if you've been meaning to get around to it for a little while, this is the week to do it. And if you haven't had that conversation as a household, about when was the last time we thought about how much we're giving to Gloucester Vineyard Church? This next week is the week to get on and do it. But why does that make an impact? Why is this part of our response to the quiet revival? I hear you cry. Why does this make an impact? Is it because I'm trying to simply squeeze some extra cash out of you so that I can go on a nicer holiday this year? I thought that would get a laugh. It didn't get a laugh. Ha 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 ha. No, it's too close to the truth. The implication is no, it's not that. That was the joke. It didn't work. On one hand, becoming a backer or increasing the amount we give, it just simply enables us to maintain our presence here at this time and place. It helps us to keep the lights on, keep the doors open, and to continue to be a place where people encounter Jesus. But it also enables us to lean into this quiet revival moment in a new and unique way. As a leaders team, we've been discussing about recruiting someone to work on our digital spaces and our social media presence. And we recognize that this phenomenon is primarily happening with younger generations who simply spend an enormous amount of time in online spaces and on social media. And so if we want to effectively reach out to those people, it makes sense for us to go where they are and attempt to speak in a language that they can understand. Now, at present, our social media stuff is pretty pants. And I can say that so violently because I'm the one who does it. So if you're looking at our social media and going, that's a rare, that's a Vera, I agree with you. I absolutely agree with you. This is not my thing. And so we see this as an exciting opportunity for us to reach out in a new way. Now, as a church, we tend to budget for a year in October for the following year. And so obviously paying a person to do some social media outreach was not something that we budgeted for this year. It's something that we've decided to do in response to this Quiet Revival report. So by considering our financial giving to the church, we will be directly funding that response. We are going to be speaking a little bit more comprehensively into financial giving, what that looks like and why you should consider it later in the year. But just a kind of quick sneak peek, we would always encourage folks to give a percentage of their income, work out what 1% would be, and kind of scale it up until it starts to look really scary. Give generously, which is a super effective way of saying thank you to God for providing for all of our needs. And give joyfully. Give to the church and see what it does in your heart. It'll stir something up, and you get to take that to Jesus, which is fabulous. So there we go. Become a backer. That's number four. And so what I would love to encourage us to do now is to just get back into those little huddles and to just discuss and commit. What is one or two of those things that you feel that you could do this week to respond to the Quiet Revival, to do your bit? We're just going to take a couple of minutes to discuss. I'm not going to ask for feedback afterwards. So find yourself back in those little groups, have a little conversation, and talk about it. Which one of those are you going to be going for this week? On your marks, get set, go. Kiddos, it is fantastic to have you back with us. We are very excited you're back. A quick show of hands, who's excited to hear what the kids have been doing? I am personally very excited. What we're going to do is, I'm just going to kind of bring my talky bit to a close. We're going to celebrate communion together, and then after communion, Ryan is going to lead us listening to the kids and celebrating what they've been doing. But kids, do you want to join us for like the last 1 minute of the talk? Very exciting. I promise I'll make it super interesting. How about that? So we were reading a story today about how one of my favorite Bible characters, a guy called Peter, went out, tried to catch a whole bunch of fish, totally failed, and then Jesus showed up on the beach with a megaphone and shouted to the guys, chuck your nets out on the other side. And when they did that, they couldn't pull the nets in because they were so full of fish. And there's that. So the way I wanted to land this today was to just simply observe what happens next. And so as the guys are pulling and pulling and they can't quite get the fish up into the boat, there's this moment where Peter turns around, he looks over his shoulder, and he realizes that it's Jesus standing on the beach. And even though Peter was the one whose idea it was to go out, even though Peter was the fisherman and they had the biggest catch of fish they've ever seen in their entire lives, even though all of those things, Peter dropped the nets, he put his shirt on, he jumped out of the boat and he ran all the way up to Jesus, and Jesus cooked breakfast on the beach. And it's this beautiful moment when Peter absolutely smashed it out of the park. So many times Peter got it wrong, but this is one of the moments when Peter got it right. He saw that there was an opportunity to have breakfast with Jesus on the beach. And my observation was simply this, that in the presence of a miracle, even one that blows our minds off, our first response is always to go to the giver of the gifts. We always go primarily to Jesus and we say, thank you, Jesus, you're amazing. Any opportunity we have to go and have breakfast with Jesus is always worth it. And also, did you notice how they pulled in like 150 fish and Jesus is on the beach and he's got fish? He's like, bro, I don't need your 150. I'm sorted. Isn't God good? Isn't that amazing? So let's, as a church, respond to this Quiet Revival. Let's step in. Let's pick a couple of those things to do this week and many, many more. Let's pray. Let's ask Jesus what we could be doing. But let's also remember, let's also keep our eyes out for Jesus. And if we have an opportunity for breakfast with Jesus, which we do every single day, let's take that opportunity with arms wide open. Yeah? Amen?